We'll give ourselves to some reflections, some meditations upon these last two words, especially Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Tim's sudden and unexpected death has startled all of us. So much has happened so fast. And it is almost like being abruptly shaken out of a deep sleep. And you wonder at it all that has transpired. It reminds us, does it not? It reminds us of how close death actually is to all of us. There is a path to the grave from where you sit and from where I stand. We see the fragility and the brevity of our own lives. And it forces really into our minds all sorts of questions that we might otherwise wish to avoid. All sorts of things come crashing in upon us, and we wonder, what is the meaning of all this? And then we wonder, what is the meaning of life at all? What is the purpose of life? And what is the purpose of death? And there are lots of questions that come. Why is it that Tim's life was so brief, seemingly? Why was he taken so soon? And then that last question, perhaps we are remiss in thinking, perhaps wrongly about it. The value of a person's life is not determined by the number of their days. We do not undervalue the life of one who lives 18 years instead of 81 years. There is meaning and purpose in his life, and our sovereign Lord had his intentions and purposes to be accomplished through the life of Timothy Martens. But perhaps above all of these things, especially in these moments, it drives us to searching for comfort. So in this colossal loss, in the midst of this acute pain, where in the world is comfort? Where is comfort to be found? As we are searching, as it were, to gain our feet. Comfort, of course, implies sorrow. It means the removal of sorrow or the strengthening that comes in sorrow, the relief of pain, the relief of distress, the relief of torment that we are feeling. Where in the world do we look for comfort? And so what I would like to do in God's name and with God's word is to serve you, to help you this afternoon, and directing you in the Scriptures to the only source of true comfort. We see it here in this passage. The Lord himself is setting himself before his people. In Isaiah 40, we have this expansive and breathtaking display of the glory of God. God is coming to his people, and he's saying, Behold your God. And he is seen not as one who is quivering and one who is surprised and one who is faltering and weak, but as one who never faints, the one who looks from the circle of the earth upon the inhabitants of the earth and says, even if you were to take all of the nations, they're like a drop in the bucket. I am the Eternal One, the Almighty, the one who is sovereignly controlling all the events of time. That he himself is enthroned and that he himself is the one who is providing security and strength for his own people. And so where is this true source of comfort? Well, we can begin by saying where it is not. We can begin by saying there are, after all, counterfeit comforts. There are misguided comforts. There are those who will say, well, I'll pull myself together. And I will take confidence in my own strength. I am my own man, and I can find reaching in the deepest crevices of my soul the strength to forbear and to endure these things. But what does the Bible say? We saw it in chapter 40, where we read in verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." No, my friends, we will not find a platform, a foundation for our comfort that will be derived from our own strength. We see the brevity, we see the fragility, we see the uncertainty of life as it is set before us today. There are those who say, "Well, I'll take comfort in my own righteousness. So I am a good person. I'm decent. I seek to do good things. I even go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I try to be charitable to other people and so on. Surely I can at least find some comfort in my own decency and my own righteousness." And yet this same prophet Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worthless. The Lord tells us there is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who can find refuge in his own sense of good standing before the Almighty. This is no place for comfort at all that will endure. It will collapse under the weight of the reality of our own lives. There are those who think, "Well, I will lean upon other people. I have those near and dear to me, those who are close to me, and I will find strength in them as an end in themselves. I will derive the ability I need to bear up in them." Well, we see that here in chapter 41 in verse 6. There were those, it says, they helped everyone his neighbor. Everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." But this is not where the Lord puts the emphasis. This is not where the Lord places the emphasis. We are thankful for the gift of loved ones. And indeed, they are a source of great blessing to us. But they will never be able to provide the foundation that is necessary for true comfort. Because after all, they are just as frail as we are. And their lives as brief as our own. We can try to find comfort in memories which are precious to us. We love the memories that the Lord gives to us. But memories point to the past. They don't point to the present. They don't provide the reality of what's needed in the present, and they do indeed at times fade. There is a host of things I could list as examples of counterfeit comforts, but they all have one common mistake. They all share the same root problem, and that is to see the source of sorrow. They fail to actually peel back the layers and get, as it were, to the root of the matter. The source, they do not address the root or source of sorrow. And that, my friends, that God makes very clear, is in sin. God made the world upright. He made the world good. He made it for his own pleasure. But in Adam and in his fall, things changed drastically. That which was beautiful came crashing down. Our catechism says, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. The source of all of our sorrows is ultimately rooted there at the beginning. It is in sin itself. Sin is the reason for the misery that we have in this world. There's a sense in which we're repulsed by what happens. We see death, and we revolt against it. And there's something right in that. There is something that is perfectly right in that. But what it is doing is it is showing to us the intense hatred that we ought to have for sin. There are many, many, many people, some of you, who think that sin is a play toy, who think that sinful pleasures in this world and the pursuits and gratification of the flesh and doing what you want and pursuing the things that you desire and living in all of the trinkets of this world are fun, that it's a play toy. But there is no one that can stand at the foot of a grave and look into that grave and believe that sin is a play toy. There, my friends, is the source of all that is most miserable in this life and in the life to come. And so we must beware of false comforts. There was a king who ruled over a glorious kingdom, who had accumulated vast sums of wealth to himself, and yet he became persuaded of the things I'm speaking of. He began to see the sin in his own soul. Things were not right with God. And he began to quake and to have some terror that he would fall into the hands of the Almighty. His brother came to him and said, "What in the world? You look sorrowful. You look despondent. What is going on? You're the king. I mean, you own this vast kingdom, and you can do whatever you want and have whatever you want. You can, at your own whim, determine the death of anyone in this kingdom," and so on. The king tried to reason with him. He could not understand his soul concern. Well, that it was the law in that kingdom that when the king determined that someone was to be executed, that the trumpet of death was to be blown at the man's door prior to that. And so the king ordered that that night the trumpet of death would be blown at the door of his brother. So his brother was abruptly shaken out of his sleep and scrambling in a panic, you know, dressed himself and fled to the king and fell down at his feet and pled for his life. And the king said, "Why all the anxiety? Why all of the terror? What is wrong?" And he says, "You've had the trumpet of death blown at my door." And the king said, "Well, then perhaps you can begin to understand now where I stand. You're concerned about a mere king, a little king's trumpet of death. I am in the throes of wrestling with falling into the hands of the King of Heaven." You see, the Bible tells us there are those who will come and say, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. They'll be seeking comfort in all of the wrong places. Well, where is it then that we find true comfort? And as you see in this text, it is found in God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 13 and 14, the repetition of the pronoun I. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. Again, I will help thee. He refers to himself when speaking to his people as thy God, as thy Redeemer, as the Holy One of Israel. And he says, "I will come, I will hold your hand." The Creator stooping to say, as it were, "I will come alongside my creaturely people, and I will hold the hand, I will help," he says. And so we have the repetition of this exhortation, fear not what lies before you. It's found in the Lord himself. Why? Because Christ provides true comfort, because Christ deals with the root problem of sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ answers sin. He provides the remedy for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and he is a Savior to his people. And we have portrayed for us in this passage the Lord as our Redeemer, the one who comes and buys back his people who are in the midst of bondage and slavery to sin, and brought out with a strong arm, the arm of the Lord himself. How does all of this take place? Well, it is found in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate Word who came and dwelt among us. And there we find in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his cross work, him bearing the sins of his people. And with it, bearing the sorrows of his people. The Lord comes and says, "Yes, you have sinned against me. You've broken my holy law." Well, God is just and righteous. He will not bend the rules for any. That justice has to be answered. And he says, "It will be answered in my own provision. I will be both just and the justifier of the ungodly." And so the Lord Jesus Christ upon his cross has laid upon him the transgressions of his people. All of the sins and law-breaking of his people are credited to the account of Christ. He bears them and pays for them in full. This is why this same prophet in Isaiah 53 speaks of the coming Redeemer as the man of sorrows. He is the man of sorrows. In verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ, in paying for sin, was also providing for his people the answer to sorrow. If sin is the source of sorrow, then with sin being atoned for and the shedding of the blood of Christ Jesus, so sorrow is being dealt with as well. Now, there's a temptation for some of you, I'm sure, who have a sense of entitlement to think to yourself, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve all that this represents. All of the reasons that we're here, the loss of a dear friend and one who was the object of our affection. But the Christian has to say, I never want to receive what I deserve. I do not want to receive what I would deserve. The glory of the gospel is that we receive what we don't deserve. God is giving to us what we could never merit, what we could never earn, what we could never, ever deserve in and of our own selves. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice, the substitute on behalf of his people, the gospel of grace being given to people. Unbelievers are born in sin, but they also die in sin, and they remain in sin for all of eternity in hell. The believer is also born in sin. No difference there. But the believer dies in Christ. And dying in Christ is separated from sin for all of eternity. And where sin is gone, sorrow is gone. That's why when we have the description of heaven in Revelation 21, we're told there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That those who die in the Lord are perfected in holiness. Their souls are perfected in holiness and raised unto newness of life at the resurrection. This is why Paul can say, death, where is thy sting? Where is the victory of the grave? Christ has triumphed over it in his own atoning work. And so for those who idolize the things of this world, whether it be people or possessions, when those things depart, their hopes die with them. But for those who glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have hope for eternity. And so we find a source of hope in God himself. We find it in the provision he's given us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a redeemer. We find it there secured for us in the past, long before any of us were born. But we also, the Christian has comfort in the present as well. There's a present activity in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus stood like we will today at a grave of one whom he loved, Lazarus. Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet the Bible tells us Jesus wept. He entered into the sorrows of that loss. And those who were looking on said, behold how he loved him. Well, that Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And we're told that for the Christian, he is a high priest in heaven. And that as a high priest, he intercedes for his people in the present. He is interceding and mediating for us constantly with sympathy, with compassion, that the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is loaded with mercy and sympathy for his people, who himself knows all that it means to bear up under the losses that we sustain. The Lord is praying for his people by his own divine power, upholding his people. But there is also comfort that is to be found in God in the resurrection as well. When I said that the Lord Jesus Christ came to secure the salvation of his people, to save them from their sins, to save them from hell, to save them from the wrath of God, to save them from themselves, he came to save all of them, the whole person, not just the soul, but the body as well. When we stand at the grave this afternoon, we will be standing as we always are at any grave. We will be standing on resurrection ground. Ground that will in due course give up the dead. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether your life is long or short, whether you live to be 1 year old, or 10 years old, or 100 years old, what is that life when set against the background, the backdrop of eternity? Think of eternity. What a loaded word. It means that it is a sea without a shore. It's never ending. That if you were to calculate and think of going into eternity for trillions and trillions of years, at that point, you will be no closer to the end than you were at the beginning. Eternity gives us perspective to life, gives us perspective to what counts. It gives us perspective to many of these things. But among other things, it shows us that death is not the end. No, death is not even the beginning. Death is the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. And the Lord has, for his people, secured for them a salvation which includes the resurrection of the body. There is comfort that is to be found in the Lord himself. The Lord takes away many things from us, many types of things, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his wisdom. But my friends, he has promised that he will never, ever, ever take away himself. And that is the foundation of our comfort. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. The Lord says to each and every one of his people, I will not even send you anywhere into anything that I am not willing to accompany you in. So that even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. The only sure comfort is to be found in the Lord. This is why Samuel Rutherford said, his sweet presence eateth out the bitterness of sorrow. We have the promise of Christ's presence and glory. And for the Lord's people, that is what we cherish most. And so as we gather here this afternoon, and as we find ourselves, every last one of us, searching, where do we find comfort for this? Where do we find comfort for these depths? The Lord would come, as it were, and sweep away anything and everything that is less than himself from your mind. And for some of you, as you think about these truths, you know that all is not well. That the comfort that you need is not the comfort that you have. And the Lord is coming, as it were, to blow a trumpet in your ear this afternoon. He's reminding you of the grim realities of life and eternity. And it, my friends, is a mercy. It's a mercy to us to be given the truth, to be able to see reality, to be able to see our need, to see our own selves as we truly are, to see our sin, our spiritual bankruptcy, to see that we have nothing and that our only hope can be found outside of ourselves in the person of Christ. That, my friends, is a mercy. To see it at all is more than any of us could otherwise hope for. had God himself not spoken to us and given it to us? And so the Lord calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He urges us. He calls upon us to turn from sin, to break with it, to see it for the monster that it is, and to turn from sin in repentance unto the Lord, and to say, my only conceivable hope for any acceptance with God is by casting everything I am upon what Christ is and what Christ has done. For him to be the Lord, my righteousness. To say, the only acceptance and the only possibility that I have for any entrance into his presence in a way that would bring joy is through all that Christ has accomplished for me. That's what faith is. It is putting the weight of our soul upon all that Christ himself has accomplished. But my friends, lest you think that is only true for the one outside of Christ, that is the very heart of what is true for the Christians this afternoon. Every Christian is leaning upon their beloved. We are leaning upon the rock. We are looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. And we are clinging to the promises that he has given us, knowing that God cannot lie, that his promises are yea and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are finding in the exercise of our souls in faith, with Christ himself as the object of our faith, joy even mixed in mourning. A joy that passes all understanding. And so we are to seek comfort, seek for comfort in this acute loss. We are to seek for comfort and to find it only in the place that God has provided it. And that, my friends, is found in God himself. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and eternal God in heaven, we are brought again and again to wonder at the glory that belongs to this free grace that is to be found in Christ Jesus, and how it gives us a sight of the glory that belongs to our great God. What a God indeed we have been led before this day to bow down and worship. How thankful we are for all of the riches that are to be found in the Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. And, O Lord, we do pray, grant that our faith would be increased, and grant that we would be enabled to cling unto the Savior. Grant that our hearts would be buoyed up. O Lord, deliver us from leaning upon the arm of flesh, for seeking what the world offers us, a vapor, gravel in the mouth, when you have set before us a gospel feast. O Lord, grant that we might indeed be found running and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are rejoicing and thankful that in the midst of these heavy losses, in the midst of these deep sorrows, that the Lord's people are able to say that Jehovah is our God, and that you, O Lord, will hold us by the right hand and help us as our Redeemer and as the Holy One of Israel. We ask all of this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.